Yes, it's time for that warmer. If you're new here, you won't be used to it. Otherwise, you will. At the beginning, I go and get myself some glasses of water, and I try and think, oh gosh, I've got to say something. And I buy myself some time by getting you to do some work. So here it is. Tell a war story, a horror story, right? You trusted in the net, and it let you down. Don't believe everything you read on the internet. You've got a minute with each other. Thank you. Yes, don't believe everything you read on the internet. I read you something that was on the internet just before, and it turns out to be false. I typed it up myself, and it was false. This coming Sunday. You know, why should we pray if God is all-powerful, all-knowing? Then why should we pray? Come this Sunday, and you'll hear, and you're not going to. Because a funny thing happened on the way to church. I came up with a different message. I have a sense of something different I need to bring to you today. So come next week, and now you're not going to believe me at all, are you? It's terrible. I'll put it on the internet, that's right, you'll trust it. We are starting our People of the Spirit series, and this is indeed a message about prayer, but it is situating the life of prayer within the life of the community. It's kind of background work. We are, after all, in spring. Life points, if you get what is growing in that pot. Can you see it? It is a coffee bean. God bless coffee beans, right? My favorite seed. Anyway, it's spring. You could be forgiven for doubting, but really it is. And spring is a time of planting, of sowing. Of sowing. We rise up from our sleep. We emerge from our caves where we have been hibernating, if we have. We are about our business once again. There is a change in the air. Still plenty of moisture in it. But things are beginning, you know, the ground is stirring. Things are beginning to come up. And indeed, in spring, early spring, some things need to be sown. The ground is laying fallow over the winter, but it's time. Rise and sow. And so we are going to discover what it means to sow from the earliest letters. The earliest documents we have in the whole of the New Testament, in fact. The earliest two letters of Paul. His first letter to the little house churches in Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians, and a little moment in Galatians. These are the earliest documents of all. And the time when Paul committed these to writing was a time of great ferment. Still, in the earliest church, the Spirit was doing surprising and strange things, bringing to birth the most unlikely communities of Jesus followers all over Asia Minor and beyond. Crazy things were happening in their services. The Spirit was the word on Paul's lips at every turn. The Spirit has done this. The Spirit is the nature of the gift given to us in Christ. The Spirit brings these communities to birth. The Spirit. He was a person of the Spirit, and the earliest Christians were people of the Spirit. So what does Paul say is the form of life for the people of the Spirit? That's where we're going. Firstly then, to Galatians, Paul's hot cross letter to the errant Galatians. And here he speaks about sowing and reaping. Don't be mocked, says Paul, if you sow to your own flesh. If you sow to your own desire, if you sow to your own dream, you sow to your own kingdom, if you sow to the desires of the sinful nature, if you do all this, you will reap destruction in time. In this life, and most certainly in the day beyond days when we stand before the Father, you will reap destruction. If you sow to the Spirit, if you are led by the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, following the agenda of the Spirit, who knows the desires of the Father, who brings the kingdom of Jesus to bear, if you sow to the Spirit from the Spirit, you will reap in proportion, eternal life in this life, and most certainly in that day beyond days when you stand before the Father. Sowing and reaping. What then does sowing and reaping look like? Well, for Paul and for the earliest churches of Paul, the focus is so much on the people of God, the community itself. And here it is. Let us not, Paul goes on, thinking about sowing and reaping, let us not grow weary of doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we don't give up, if we don't lose heart. So as we have opportunity, or maybe since we have opportunity, or while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the household of the faith. So Paul, writing to Life Point, writing in the springtime, writing about sowing and reaping. How do we sow to the flesh? How do we sow to the Spirit? Well, we sow to the Spirit by doing good to all people, and especially to those of the household of the faith. Have a look around. You've just been talking to them. This is the household of the faith. How will you sow this spring? And the life of prayer to which the community of faith is enjoined is in this milieu of great deeds for the good of all. So we're going to surf through what it means to do good, some of the ways in which we might do good for one another, and especially in the household of faith. And it may be that this morning, being early spring, is the time when the Lord wants you to do a bit of spring cleaning and attend to some of these things as you come out of your cave. Here we are then, in 1 Thessalonians, probably even earlier than the letter to the Galatians, the earliest of all. You can read there. Therefore, says Paul, encourage one another, build each other up, as in fact you are doing. And we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. We urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone, make sure nobody pays back wrong for wrong. Always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. So quickly, because we're not going to spend a lot of time this morning, some spring cleaning, some good things that you might do, sowing to the Spirit, becoming a person of the Spirit as you serve the community of faith. Encourage one another. Who, as the spring grows and as the ground dries and as the seeds begin to sprite, who will you encourage? Who is God sending you to within Life Point in order to speak the word that will cause them to rise up into their springtime? Who is on your heart? Take some time before the Lord this week to say, Lord, who are you sending me to this spring? As I shake off sleep, who am I calling to wake from slumber? Who are you going to build up, and how? How will you build them up? Is there someone with whom you need to seek peace? Maybe things in autumn fell apart a little, and in winter you were too tired to address it. But maybe there's a word of reconciliation that the Lord is calling you to. Maybe you need to seek peace, to build bridges, to heal a rift that has lain fallow. Do not make the mistake of thinking that just time will heal anything. Time doesn't heal anything, actually. Time may cause a certain numbness to develop, but it won't heal. Maybe now in the springtime, it's time to wake up and deal with the rift. Respect and honor those who serve and who lead. Isn't that a wonderful text? Oh my goodness, there it is again. Sorry, that's a typo. I don't know how that happened. Respect and honor those who serve and who lead. You can meditate on that at your leisure. Admonish the idle, right? Some of us take a while to wake. Some of us are very sleepy indeed. And there is part of the grace, part of the way in which we work as people of the Spirit for the good of the community is to admonish, to shake a little, to provoke a little, to stir a little those who are having a trouble becoming awake and getting about the business of the kingdom. Who is the Lord sending you to? This is part of our call, right? We do this with humility and a great sense of our own inadequacy, of course, but we do it. We admonish the idle. We encourage the timid. Some of us are afraid of life, afraid to do what the Lord requires of us. If you have strength, if you have courage, and often we have faith, not so much for ourselves, but for one another, bring that faith alongside someone to wake them to courage. Help the weak. And then be patient with all. Give me patience, Lord. Give me patience now. right? Be patient with all. Refuse vengeance. Vengeance is what we seek when we refuse to go on the journey of forgiveness that the Lord requires of us. If we forgive someone, we are letting go. We're letting them go. Refusing to enforce the vengeance we think is due. We say, let them not be judged. Let them be blessed. We bless those who have persecuted us. Refuse vengeance. Let wrong not be paid back with wrong. Let it be overcome with good. Practice kindness, a great virtue. As you read through that, you think, oh boy, do I need the Holy Spirit. And it is true that to live as the people of God, to live these high virtues and difficult virtues in our life together, requires the fullness of the Holy Spirit. If we have a low view of community, if we seek really to keep out of one another's way and just let people get on with their business, if we refuse to admonish the idle because of the risk of doing so, if we refuse to encourage one another lest we be thought forward or presumptuous, well, we'll never discover our need for the Spirit. It's only as you go into that journey, only as you begin to love in costly and specific ways that you discover, oh, I need the Holy Spirit in my life. It's how we become the people of the Spirit, by doing these things. Now, all of this stuff though, all of these many things, forms the backdrop to the text that we're going to slow down and consider today, which are three famous comments from Paul, three famous injunctions from Paul concerning prayer. Number one, always be joyful. Always be joyful. Who likes this verse? Good on you. Who finds this verse a little difficult? All right, yes, always be joyful. When you find a verse that is difficult, you can play a game. We've done this sometimes with Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. It's called rescue Jesus from what he's saying. And the way we play this game is we find a way to get Jesus to say something other than what he's saying. And that way we can let him off the hook. It's a great game played by Christians all over the world. And here, of course, we're dealing with a letter of Paul, not Jesus at all. So we have to rescue Paul. Come on, Paul. Always be joyful. Who are we kidding? Do you know people that are always joyful, irrepressibly so, indefatigably joyful? How annoying are they? I mean, Paul, do you really expect me to be joyful when I have been laboring with sickness for I don't know how many weeks, and my kids, they do not rise up and call me blessed. They call me many things, but they do not call me blessed. Do you expect me to be more than momentarily joyful? How do we rescue Paul? Well, here's the strategy. Number one, when Paul says always, he is using hyperbole. He's overstating. What he really means is, be joyful in general. Right? Much of the time, in general. You know, so that people, when they look at you, Matthew, they're going to say, yeah, he's a joyful kind of guy. But not every moment, okay? We get a free pass at various moments of our lives. Would that do? Well, no, it won't. It won't. I mean, it solves the problem for us, but it does so at the cost of making Paul say something other than he appears to be saying. Hyperbole, beware of the claim of hyperbole as a way of diminishing the power of Scripture. Always be joyful. Well, another way, and this is now we're becoming more legitimate, is to say that be joyful is probably not the best translation of the Greek. We go back to the Greek. Phew, the Greek. Maybe we should say it this way, always rejoice. And actually here we are beginning to be on the right track. You see, Paul, unlike us, we're obsessed with our emotional states, right? Being authentic people means for us a life congruent with what we feel. Now, Paul is not motivated by the same things. In antiquity, the focus was not on our inward states. The focus was actually on our outward actions, which will be in harmony with, continuous with, our states within. So he's not really inviting us to feel joy at every moment. But he is inviting us to do joy at every moment. So we keep the always. There's no way around that. At every moment, pantote is the Greek, right? All whenevers, we must practice joy. We must rejoice. We must do the works of joy. And Paul, you know, is heir to a tradition which understands the role of practices in forming emotions. That as we allow the scripture to mold us, as we pray, for example, the Psalms, many of which track from despair to joy, many of which practice joy in the teeth of anguish. As we pray those Psalms, eventually something changes in us. So he's not unaware of that. He is pastorally alert to what happens as we practice joy. Eventually we will begin to feel joy more and more and more. Eventually. Not quickly, but eventually. But we have to do the works of joy. And he gives us some outs. He gives us some things to focus on in other scriptures on joy. So here he is in Romans 12, chapter 15. Rejoice, says Paul, with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. And now we realize something about Paul, even in 1 Thessalonians. He's not writing to me. He's writing to us. What he has in his mind as he writes is not the joyful individual, but the rejoicing community. And so he imagines that there are in any community, and he knows them well, people who are mourning. Because life is fearful and terrible, because they have received a terrible diagnosis, because they are in the agony of waiting and waiting and waiting until the Lord delivers. They are praying and nothing is being heard. They are mourning before him. And so we mourn with those who mourn. At that time, we are not experiencing joy. But as a community, we are leading one another to joy. And we are rejoicing with those who rejoice. Indeed, one of the great antidotes when you are feeling low and unhappy with your own estate is to seek out, it's a hard thing to do, very grown up, very adult thing to do, but to seek out others who are experiencing joy, for whom things are going very well, for whom the Lord has indeed acted, and rejoice with them. Go and hang around their joy and rejoice with them. And Paul imagines a community in which the sources of our joy are not all rooted in how God deals with me. The sources of our joy are in how God blesses this community, the people of God. And so when somebody else is receiving blessing, joy rises up within me, even though my life might be very, very hard at present. So joy is a very grown-up thing. Rejoicing is something we do as we consider the community as a whole, as we see what God is doing in our midst. We find sources of joy there, even when we don't find them in ourselves. And we are not being false to ourselves by putting aside our own sense of darkness to rejoice with others. We're being people of the Spirit, actually. That's what the Lord calls us to. And another text on joy is this: rejoice in the Lord always. Philippians, perhaps the last letter written by Paul, looking back over a life of things that have gone well and things that haven't gone well and things that are looking shaky and things that are looking firm. And he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And I will say it again, rejoice. So there are things in your life that may not be present to the moment, but they are the truths. They are the solid hope into which we were called and on which we stand. You can rejoice, therefore, that the Lord is the Lord of Romans 8:28, who in all things and through every circumstance works for the good of those that are called according to his purpose and who love him. Such are we. That he will have the last word in every situation. That he will turn everything that the enemy means for our destruction into the source and testimony of his glory. He will do that. And we can rejoice in that. We can rejoice, as we just have, coming to this table, that the Lord descended from heaven, didn't cling to the experience of being God, He was willing to enter into our estate and take on our infirmity and walk the road of obedience to the cross. And because of that, now we have the Spirit. And now we come into the Father's presence with joy and not fear. Rejoice, for that is true of every moment in your life. And by practicing those truths which are solid and which are anchored outside ourselves, and by practicing the joy of others, again, outside ourselves, we are freed from the terrible burden of being self-obsessed, turned inward in darkness, and in fear and in tragedy. There are things outside us in which we may rejoice, and beyond even this world, and they are firm, and they are solid, and they are our hope. Rejoice in them. Sometimes in the teeth of disaster, rejoice. Always. Secondly, another problematic one, unceasingly pray. Unceasingly pray. Who is Paul kidding? Unceasingly. Who unceasingly prays? Didn't think so. Right? I mean, how do you even do that? Come on, Paul, you weren't married, you don't have kids. You know, you're a free agent, really, roaming around. You have plenty of time to pray. Maybe you're an insomniac. I suspect Paul didn't sleep a lot. Right? So maybe, you know, you're awake. Maybe you never sleep, Paul. Maybe you're just awake 24/7. And so you can, indeed, unceasingly pray. By the way, we've already jumped aside from hyperbole. We're not going to say Paul is, when he says unceasingly, he means a lot. Right, that's cheating. We're not going to do that. Agreed? Right. So he says unceasingly. He means unceasingly pray. Okay, so how do we explain Paul without jumping the shark? Right? How do we explain Paul without letting him off the hook or getting him to say things he doesn't mean? The person next to you, find a way. Unceasingly pray. We've had some clues already about how you might do that. Unceasingly pray. How? How can you unceasingly pray? All right, that's time enough. Turn your papers over. How do we unceasingly pray? Come on, LifePoint, very smart church. Let us solve Paul's problem. And if you're a visitor here, you know, feel free, you can speak up. You might have something. Tomas. Ooh, we make our lives a prayer. What does it look like?
Like Thomas.
It looks like Thomas. Excellent. Thomas, would you stand, please? We want to see. No, I'm serious. So what does that look like?
I have to think about that.
Okay. All right. Thomas is going to think about that and come back to us. I'll hold you to that.
The roster is really important. As long as we have taken your logic from the last point.
Ah.
As long as we have one person in the church praying at all times.
Oh, I love Justin. Yeah. Well, I think that's one clue. Remember, who is Paul speaking to? He's not speaking to individuals. He's speaking to the church. Saying, as a community, you need to be ceaselessly at prayer. Hence, for example, the 24/7 prayer movement is a response to this. It recognizes that sometimes some of us need to sleep and we have other things we must do, but there will be a witness. There will be someone in the presence of the Lord at all times. Later in this month, we are going to have, I think, a 36-hour prayer roster. It'll go up this week. And the building will be open, that room will be available. And our goal is to have everybody somewhere in that 36 hours in that room praying. And we will therefore unceasingly pray. And maybe things will snowball from there. I don't know. Yeah, so that's one significant thread here. We as a community need to establish a continuous thread of prayer. We know that there are some at any given moment who are lifting LifePoint before the Lord, constantly carrying them before the Lord. That's one solution. And the other, I think, Thomas, you're on the right track. If we assume that prayer is speaking stuff to God, then we're trapped, because sometimes I'm speaking stuff to other people and I have one mouth. I cannot speak unceasingly to God. Indeed, I'd run out very quickly of things to say. Don't you find that also? Maybe, therefore, prayer is something more here. And that idea of making ourselves a prayer, yes, maybe there's something incarnational about prayer. Maybe the unceasing thing here is to be present to the Lord at all times. Now, Jewish practices with which Paul was familiar very much incarnate this. You know, when you rise, before you even get out of bed, there's a blessing to be said. You are, when I awake, the psalmist says, I am still with you. He emerges, she emerges into the presence of God before even they rise. And that is something we must cultivate. We must certainly forswear the separation of worlds that on Sunday or when we are gathered with Christians or when we are in that room, in those moments we are praying and we are present to the Lord. And at other moments we're present to other things. The Lord requires, Paul says, pray unceasingly, present yourselves to the Lord, be mindful of the Lord at all moments. Are there ways that you could bring that into your life? What do you do when first you wake? What's the first thing? What will it be after this message? Right? Will you begin there? Become present to the Lord. How about you check it? You could set, everyone's got a device, right? Of some kind. Set an alarm every hour. Every hour, just to reset your attention. So every hour, for 5 minutes every hour, you're back in prayer. You're back presenting yourself to the Lord. Lord, I was aware of you for much of that time, but then I began to stray. I come back to you now. Interrupt yourself. Interrupt your life. Stage some interruptions in your life that will provoke you to turn again toward the Lord and live your life. It changes everything when you do. Right? I mean, guys, which of you is going to look at the wrong site on the internet if you know the Lord is present? Yeah? See? Everything changes. Unceasingly. Unceasingly pray. Number three. Oh, here we go again. In all things. Whoop. There we go. In all things, give thanks. Thank you, Paul. Now, this one's probably easier to solve because we've gone here before, haven't we? How do we solve this one? Anyone? By the way, no hyperbole, right? Not in some things, give thanks. In other things, get really cross and unhappy. No, in all things. How does it work?
There's a couple of things.
Bernhard.
Both of which would be people.
Yes. Yes, I think, again, those two threads that have been helpful for us already. Remember, Paul is speaking to a community in their prayer and in their practices together. And elsewhere he says, hey, you know, whatever's honorable, dwell on that. You know, look for things in the life of the community for which you can give thanks. So there's certainly a for these things you can give thanks. But it's also key to note that this is in all things. And again, in Greek, it's the same, right? In the midst of all things, not for all things. Peter Thirkel, where are you, Peter? Why do you hop? No, don't hop up. Right, Peter, are you grateful that you had a fall in which your entire quadricep got detached? Are you grateful for that? Are you thankful for that? There wasn't a right answer. It's just... Great. So your practice has been, your habit has been to seek that for which you can give thanks in the midst of something for which you don't want to give thanks. You don't want to give thanks for a fall, right? Hi. Now, there are some of us whose estate does not easily lend us to such thanksgiving. That it is so hard. There are things that are dealt us in life in which it's almost impossible to find something for which thanks might be given. Right? Let's imagine the unimaginable. We like to think that there will always be something, but sometimes there really isn't. In which case, we must go beyond ourselves again in order to fulfill this. And we are in the terrain of Romans 8:28. We are in the terrain of the next life, the life beyond this, where all hopes are consummated. We are reflecting on what lies beyond this earth, where everything will make sense that currently does not, where everything will be shown to have become the will of God, though it is manifestly not, or cannot be experienced that way in our lives today. And at such times, this is where hope has so much power in fueling our capacity to give thanks. but it requires an act of faith and of hope to reach way beyond our present situation in order to give thanks. That, I may say, is terribly, terribly healthy and freeing. And the whole New Testament wants us to live this way, to live, as it were, from the end, backwards, to understand our present. Our present sufferings, says Paul, are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to come. This is how he lives, you see. Therefore, he can give thanks for what lies ahead. And he can give thanks because he can trace a thread between his present sufferings, indecipherable though they are in themselves, and the glorious work of the Lord. And he can see that in Jesus. The shame of the cross, the absurdity of the cross, the contempt of the cross. And yet, look where that led. Look where, in the gracious plan of the Father, it led. Give thanks, therefore, always. These are very grown-up disciplines. And they carry us at every turn outside ourselves, and beyond our present. But that is indeed what the Lord calls us to. To be a people of the Spirit is to be anchored in a world beyond this, in realities more firm than the ones that press upon us right now. And it is to be anchored above all in the Lord who is present in the midst, turning everything to his glory. And Paul, lest you imagine that all of this is optional or aspirational, you know, something to pitch for, something to go after. Paul does what is very unusual here. He says this, all of this, right, what he's just been talking about, this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Make no mistake, this is not an optional extension. This is how you are to live. And indeed, if you live this way, if you are unceasingly at prayer as a community, if you are rejoicing always as a community, if in all things you are giving thanks as the people of God, then all that work of admonishing and encouraging and raising up the timid, all of that will go just fine. And the people of God will become glorious. And here I want us to turn at last to Isaiah 62, which, if you like, is a theme text for this POTS. Here it is from Isaiah 62. I have posted watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They will be unceasingly at prayer. Right? They will never be silent day or night. Are you who call on the Lord? Coming through earlier, calling on the Lord. You who call on the Lord, give yourselves no rest. Give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth. And Isaiah understands that the nations are to come in. But first we attend to the people of God. First the Lord will attend even to Life Point to make her glorious. How did we even get there? That's where we're going, people. The text that follows. So that's where we're going. That's our text. We're going to be watchmen posted on the walls, alert to what the Lord is doing, but seeking, in this first week, seeking God for Life Point. Rejoicing over Life Point. Giving thanks over Life Point. Praying unceasingly, in as much as we are together in this, for Life Point. How will you respond to this? Well, don't believe everything you read on the internet, but do believe that on our webpage there's a way you can book some time in the prayer room. Come, book yourself in, pray. And as the week goes on, watch and see who else has been booking. Watch the bookings fill up. And know that as a people we are together and therefore unceasing in our prayer. Let's take a bit of time in prayer just to consider what the Holy Spirit is saying individually to us now. Thank you, Lord. We come and we stand before you, Lord, trusting in your word for us that brings freedom to us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. What is the Lord saying to you? How are these disciplines at work in your life? Are you a person of unceasing prayer? Do you live your day, each moment of your day, in the presence of your Lord, alert to his presence with you? Are you turned toward him, or do you turn away? Do you allow him into every moment of your day? Every domain of your life, or do you shut him out of some? Where is the Lord wanting to come close to you today? Are you a person who finds the way to give thanks in all circumstances, or are you overcome? Is there bitterness and disappointment reigning in your heart? And the Lord is calling you today to step outside, to lift your eyes to what is sure and the hope that you have. Are you someone able to rejoice over anything? Are you someone who rejoices when others are blessed? Or do you just feel green with envy or sad? Are you able to rejoice in the Lord? Does the gospel and the hope really nourish your hope? For some of us, the call of the Lord today is to step outside of ourselves. Where is the Lord calling you to step today? Lord Jesus, we want to do what the Father wills. We want to rejoice always. We want to pray unceasingly. We want to give thanks in all things. Please, will you come and give us your Holy Spirit? And at the very point where we cannot do these things, come and make it possible. And we invite you, as this month gets underway, Lord, to be so present with us. And we invite you to bring forth and call forth joy in our midst. And we invite you to make us sensible of your presence always. And indeed for your presence to be powerful in our midst. And we look for you to show yourself in ways that cause us to give great thanks, often exuberant, overflowing, Lord.